The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Let's stand for the reading of the Word and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. And then if you just turn back a few pages over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. These are the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we do ask even now that you would bring comfort to our hearts as only you can do. And we ask that you would do it through your Word and your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So how many of you were raised with the three forms of unity? The Heidelberg Catechism, okay, Dave Bogman, basically, okay, all the Dutch people, raise your hand, the Heidelberg Catechism, okay, Belgic Confession, and the Canons of Dort. Those are the three forms of unity for the, basically, your Dutch Reformed, whereas your Westminster Standards would be for the Presbyterian. Yes, Westminster doesn't count right now, Tony. So in the Heidelberg Catechism, by the way, we just sang that hymn that's based on question one of the Heidelberg Catechism. I read this at every funeral, and it is worth memorizing, is it not? What is your only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. What is your only comfort in life and death? Comfort actually only makes sense when you realize that this life, as we saw this morning, is really filled with grief and pain. If you're to look back over your life, let's say you get to the end and God gives you 70, maybe 80, and you look back over your life and you have a scale for joy and laughter on one side, and tears and sorrow on the other. I dare say that as we look back, tears and sorrow will outweigh the joy and the laughter. Now, you don't measure the two the same way, but I think in the overall analysis of looking back on a life, sadness and sorrow will outweigh the joy and the laughter. And as Christians, we sing about this. We sang this morning, "Be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently," what? "The cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change he faithful will remain. Be still my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end." That's the Christian life. Bearing the cross of grief or pain. Traveling through thorny ways. Another line in that hymn, which by the way, that hymn, "Be Still My Soul," has a tremendous amount of significance to me because of an event back in my college days at Biola. And there are times that God welds a song, a hymn, to your heart in a way that every time you hear it, it stirs your heart and your faith up afresh. But another line in that hymn says, "Be still my soul when dearest friends depart and all is darkened in the veil of tears." Veil is an old word for the term valley. So you're passing through the valley of tears. All is darkened in the veil of tears. Or we just sang a few minutes ago that great hymn from Margaret Clarkston. "O Father, you are sovereign, the Lord of human pain." We live in a fallen world. And we live in a sin-sick world. And we live in a world that has the long shadow of death cast over every angle. We live in a world of sadness. In fact, the world in which we live, both sickness and death are a part of the curse. This world in which we live is under the bondage of human sin and the fall and is therefore under a curse. And so sickness and death are simply a part of life in a world that is fallen. And the reality is that all of Adam's children know what it is to experience loss and grief and pain. And just as sure as all of Adam's children know what it is to experience loss and grief and pain, God's children are not exempt. It would be one thing to say, "My goodness, Adam's lost children sure suffer a lot in this world. Thanks be to God that we're God's children." But the fact is that even though we are indeed the children of God by the grace of his adoption through Jesus Christ, we are not exempt. We too travel through the veil of tears. And just as sure as it could be said that man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward, that applies not only to the children of Adam, but it applies to the children of God. And so because that is the way that life is, what we need in this life as God's people is God's comfort. I would suggest to you that God could have, if he so wanted, to bring us into his family, forgive us of our sins, and then, in the words of somebody from Houston, Texas, give us our best life now. and have us exempt from all of the terrible things that happen in this world. But I want to say that there is more glory to God that is given not by exempting us from the trials and the pain and the suffering and the affliction, but by comforting us in the midst of the trial and the pain and the suffering and affliction. And so what we need more than anything else is we need God's comfort. And here's the good news. Our God is the God of comfort. That's actually Paul's title for God in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Think about these texts as I read them to you. They're all familiar. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, what? They comfort me. Isaiah 40 in verses 1 and 2, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Not just once, but twice. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Double comfort. Isaiah 51:3, indeed the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and her wilderness. He will make like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and a sound of a melody. He'll comfort Zion in all of her waste places. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. Jesus actually tells us his messianic mission in Isaiah 61, and that glorious last line, to comfort all who mourn. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus actually says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And of course, the apostle in the text that we read, this is Paul's prayer. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us, wouldn't you have preferred it to say, who loves us? You did hear the tense, didn't you? Who has loved us? There is a very real and wonderful sense where we can say, he loves us. But when Paul or any of the other biblical writers focus on he has loved us, they are thinking of a specific act of love that demonstrates the love of God. And when, of course, did God, in a point of history, demonstrate his love for us in an unsurpassed way? It's when he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sins on Calvary. And that is the very demonstration of the love of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to call the cross the pulpit of God's love. And so, who has loved us and has given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, may he comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. He has given us eternal comfort. And then Paul prays, may he comfort and strengthen your hearts. In the passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul actually makes this really sort of a stunning observation. He calls God the God of all comfort, and then he says, God comforts us in all of our affliction. So if you're suffering, I want you to pay close attention. Okay? If you are suffering, if you're not suffering right now, okay, You will be. Okay? You know there's only three positions when it comes to suffering. You're either in it, about to get into it, or about to get out of it. Those are the three. Okay? And so, Paul says, we suffer so that we in turn can be comforted, so that we in turn can comfort others who are being afflicted and who are suffering. So I want you to understand that whatever God is doing as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort by bringing you comfort right now, he's doing it not just for you, but so that you will be in turn able to extend that comfort to other people who are suffering. Don't become so myopic on your own suffering that you lose sight of the fact that God's doing something in you and through you, not just for you. So that will be extended to others. I remember years and years ago, I had a couple in my office, and they had a train wreck of a marriage. And God spared them, and they both suffered. And of course, right when you're in the midst in the crucible of suffering, all you can think about is how much you're suffering, right? And I sat them down and I read them 2 Corinthians 1:3-7. And I said, do you know what God is doing right now? What? God is actually preparing you to be able to minister to others whose marriages are in trouble. You know what their response was? They both laughed. They said, you've got to be kidding me. We help others? You've got to be kidding. And within 6 months, the guy called me on the phone. He says, hey, we're meeting with a couple tonight that's really struggling in their marriage. You have some passages that I can give to them? And I said, you remember what I told you? He said, yep. I said, just use the passages I told you guys. What God is doing is he's doing for more than just you, but for others. So the question is, what is the comfort of God? I've been thinking about that a lot this week for obvious reasons. When God identifies himself as the God of all comfort, what does it mean for God to actually comfort his people? I mentioned Wednesday night this idea of what's called toxic positivity. That is this notion of just have a really super duper positive attitude and just ignore all the pain. And really that never helps anybody. And that's not what God's comfort is like. God's comfort doesn't just come to you and just say, hey, you know what? Smile, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Right? There is a very real sense where we have to understand what God's comfort is. God's comfort is not just give me some positive thoughts that can put a smile on my face. My dear daughter, whom I love more than life itself, bought me a gift about a year ago, and it's the Joel Osteen cube. She's a brat. And you push it, and it gives you a positive thought for that day. I don't know what she was getting at. We have it hidden, and the grandkids find it. And I hear Joel Osteen's voice, and I'm thinking, oh, one of the grandkids found the cube. But there's a sense where you have to understand what God's comfort really is. God's comfort is not just a positive thought for today. God's comfort is something that's real. And so we begin when we say, well, what is the comfort of God? We begin by saying the comfort of God actually flows from his love and his compassion for us. The comfort of God finds its source in his love and compassion for us as our Father. Somebody just recently preached Psalm 103. Good job, by the way. I was so blessed. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord our God has compassion on those who fear him. The comfort that we're talking about when we talk about the comfort from God, it is a comfort that comes from his fatherly heart to us. It is a comfort that comes from both God and from Christ, 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. It comes to us through his grace, and it comes to us and it strengthens us in our weakness and in our despondency. I always, always loved being a dad. I still love being a dad. Being a grandpa's better, but anyway. Right? Ray's like, mm-hmm. But I love being a dad because I have a love for those kids that's unlike anything else. And as a dad, I can do things for those kids that nobody else can do. Moms are special, okay? Moms are really special. But a dad's special too. And a good dad is a dad who knows what it is to walk up and put his arm around that dejected son or that sad daughter. That's what a good dad does. If a good dad knows how to try to bring comfort to their children, how much more our Heavenly Father to us? How much more our Heavenly Father who knows exactly what we need, when we need it, and he comes to us. And so the comfort of God, first of all, just flows from his fatherly love and compassion that he has from us. And so that comfort is, first of all, it is an assurance of his love and his grace and his nearness and his compassion. It's an assurance that consoles and strengthens us. It's an assurance that says, although the tears may be flowing, my God is with me. He is near me. He upholds me. He loves me. And he will not leave me. When God gives his comfort to his people, it is that sense of assurance that brings us a consolation that strengthens us in the inner man. In other words, God's comfort is not just a hypothetical comfort out there. It is communicated comfort that comes to us in here. It is a comfort that comes to us through our Savior. Think of those classic texts in the book of Hebrews. Jesus himself is what? He is a merciful and faithful high priest. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, which is just a negative way of saying what? We have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He is one who actually invites us to do what? To come to the throne of grace so that he himself will give us mercy and grace in our time of need. And so here's the way our Father comforts us. He says, I will give you the full assurance that I am with you, that I will not leave you, that I will uphold you, that I love you. And the way that I'm going to do that is, first of all, I'm going to just pour it out through my Son. I gave you my Son. If I gave you my son, why in the world would I withhold comfort from you right now? Lay hold of the comforts that are in Christ. Lay hold of the comforts that come to us through a merciful and faithful and a sympathetic high priest who actually understands us in our weakness. That's how God comforts his people. But he also comforts us through his Holy Spirit. Three times in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus talks about another, so here's the word, another parakletos. Now, sometimes our Bibles translate that as helper, okay? If I do not go away, Jesus says, the helper will not come. My Father is going to send you another helper, another parakletos. Well, here's the interesting thing is that that term, parakletos, could be the idea of a helper. It could be the idea of an advocate, okay? But it also means one who brings comfort. In fact, that's the way the Old King James actually translates the term parakletos in the Upper Room Discourse, is a comforter, another comforter. And so what does the Holy Spirit do for us? So where is the Holy Spirit? Well, he dwells inside of those who believe. And so I have a parakletos who is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and I also have a parakletos who lives inside of me. I have a comforter who is at the right hand of the Father, who's my great high priest, and I have a comforter who lives inside of me. And so the Father is the Father of comfort, and he comforts us through the work of his Son and the work of his Spirit, and he communicates that comfort to us oftentimes through his word. So the psalmist in Psalm 119 says things like this over and over. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. And so God communicates his comfort to us through his word, by his Spirit. I mean, how many times have you been dejected? You've been down. You have felt sadness and sorrow, and you go to God's word, and God gives you something in his word that actually enlivens or revives your heart. Have you ever had that happen? We should have it happen all the time. Here I am afflicted. Here I am burdened. Here I am under a load of care and concern. And God's word comes to me. And God's word does what? Brings me comfort, because it brings me a word of comfort that revives my soul. I was in China. I think it was the first time I was in China. And they snuck me into a shoe factory to do a 3-day seminar on preaching. And my friend Pastor Larry and I slept in a room that was 30 degrees. So, after that, they took us to another location, and I get to the next place, and I've already been there now for almost a week. And because of security issues, I could either be in the classroom or down the hall in my room. That was it. couldn't go outside, couldn't go anywhere. These two rooms. And these two rooms were going to be my life for the next 2.5 weeks. And after the second or third day, trying to teach through the book of Acts, and all of a sudden this darkness just overwhelms me. I want to go home. I want to see Ariel. I want to see my kids. I want to go home. I don't know that I can just go from here to here back to there for this time. And I finished the lectures, and they're going slow. And I go back to my room, and I open my Bible. And I read Psalm 119. And God revived my heart and brought me comfort in text after text after text. And he revived and sustained my soul through the comforts of his word communicated by his spirit. That's what God does. That's what God does. And there are times where the child of God is enshrouded in so much darkness, and they know that there's light, and they know that there's light because they have the faith that there's light. And then God actually brings his word in to comfort our soul in the midst of darkness and brings us the comfort that he alone can give by his word and spirit. Are you suffering? Are you afflicted? Search out the comforts of God's promises in God's word, communicated by God's spirit, and your heart will be strengthened and revived. I want to say there's one more way. Of course, God is not constrained by the number of ways that we can think of, but there's one more way that God brings comfort to his people, and that is he communicates that comfort through the saints. And so if you turn back over to 2 Corinthians, we'll just wrap this up here, but I want you to see this. 1st chapter that we just looked at, Paul clearly saw himself as a vehicle to bring comfort to those who are afflicted. But I want you to look over at chapter 2 and verse 7. I start at verse 6. The apostle says, "For sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority." So there was a church discipline issue in Corinth. The majority actually engaged the offender, okay? And Paul says, sufficient for such a one is this punishment or this discipline which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So how does comfort actually come to one who was the offender, who was under discipline, who has been restored? How does comfort come to this one? Well, comfort comes by the church coming together saying, we forgive you and we bring you comfort. And what does that comfort do? That comfort actually ends up keeping the offender from being so overwhelmed by his guilt that he actually has hope. Okay? you do understand that the power of your words and the power of your presence really are a remarkable thing in the lives of other people. Chapter 7. Start at verse 4. Paul says, "Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within." Can you relate to that? Can you relate to afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within? Now notice, "But God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus." And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us, "Your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." So this is the way that this works. Here's Paul. He's in Macedonia. He's by himself. He's wondering, where's Titus? He's wondering what's happening to the mission. He is actually experiencing afflictions from every side, every angle, and he has conflicts without and fears within. He describes himself as the depressed, the bowed down. And so, how does God rescue his discouraged servant? Here's what God does. He doesn't send a vision. He doesn't send a box of books. Although that always helps. But he doesn't send a vision or an angel. What does he do? He sends Titus. He sends Titus. It is as if God Almighty himself says, "I see Paul's affliction. I see Paul's sadness. I know exactly what Paul needs in order to receive my comfort. He needs me to send him Titus." Now, what Titus is going to do is Titus is going to convey the comfort that he received from the Corinthians. Paul, you wouldn't believe it. The Corinthians actually did what they were supposed to do. Paul looks at Titus. You could imagine. So this is just the way I read my Bible, okay? I see there's Paul, and he's sitting on a stool, and he's just agonizing. And then all of a sudden, Titus comes right through the door, and the apostle looks, and he says, "Titus," and just tears start flowing, and he gives Titus a big hug, and Titus gives him a strong embrace, and Paul just weeps, and he just finds his own heart being refreshed just by the mere presence of Titus. And then Titus steps back and he says, "Paul, the Corinthians obeyed." Paul's like, "Get out! You're kidding me!" And he's like, "No, Paul, they did what they were supposed to do, and they love you, and they have a concern for you and a zeal for you, Paul." And all of a sudden, Paul's comfort is now doubled. And how did God do it? He sent Titus. Sometimes all you need is for God to send you a Titus. Sometimes you're supposed to be the Titus. And so the apostle could say to the Thessalonians, For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ will be raised first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. How does God communicate his comfort to his people? Through his people. Yes, he's the God of comfort that brings comfort to us through his Son, through his Spirit, through his Word, and through his people. And so the comfort of God is not just simply some kind of mere brain activity. The comfort of God is not just merely right thinking. Okay, so to be sure, right thinking is vital when it comes to comfort, because why? If I have hard thoughts about God, and if I think that God is not for me, I can rob myself of God's comforts for me by having wrong thoughts about God, right? Is that not true? If I begin to question his goodness, or I begin to doubt his word, I can actually miss the comfort of God right in the midst of my complaining, right in the midst of my doubt, right in the midst of my unbelief. So right thinking is absolutely crucial. Right thinking about God, right thinking about Christ, what he's done for us, what he's doing for us, what he will do for us, right thinking about the Spirit, who he is, what he does in us and for us. Thinking right thoughts about the promises of God's word. But the comfort of God is more than mere right thinking. It is actually the very life of God's goodness and grace in our souls, where he brings a supernatural sense of his strength, of his presence, of his sustaining grace. And that is a work of his Spirit. And so we often pray, God, do for this brother, this sister, what only you can do. And so, child of God, wait on him. He is good. He has given you a comforter who is in heaven, who pleads and intercedes for you. And he's given you a comforter here on earth who lives inside of you and helps you pray and helps you to realize the sweet comforts of the hope that we have in the gospel. And so your Father loves you, and he wants you to know, he wants you to taste, he wants you to see that eternal comfort that is ours in Christ Jesus. That comfort that is the only comfort both in life and in death. And so, you don't have to be a super spiritual saint. You just have to be a child of God. And you have a Father who delights to comfort his children in the midst of suffering. And you can have it now. And you can have it on your deathbed. And you can have it when you're standing at the graveside, because the Father is full of compassion. And so is his Son. And so is his Spirit. Because of that, he is the God of all comfort for us. Receive that comfort today. All you need to do is take him at his word. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would comfort the afflicted today and give them the sweet comforts that come through the gospel and through our Lord Jesus Christ, communicated to us by your word and through your spirit. How we thank you for our only comfort in life and in death. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.